where are we going? And I think that's a great concern to any believer when they realize the presence of the Holy Spirit within their lives. They realize that the Holy Spirit is there to lead them in the will of God. But with our minds, often it's difficult to understand, and with our conditionings, the way the Spirit is leading. There's different focuses we can have, and I'm going to talk about three of them that I think get us off track, and the one that I believe is what the Holy Spirit is doing. One is the statement, "Be thou perfect." Scripture, Matthew, I believe it's the 5th chapter, Jesus spoke it, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." True word. At the time Jesus spoke that, he didn't tell everybody how that would happen. The law demanded that, but nobody could attain it. And of course, perfection for us was a result of the Lamb, Jesus Christ going to the cross, offering his life, being resurrected. Hebrews says, by one offering, he has perfected those that are sanctified. But I think we often get into this vein of trying to be perfect. And of course, it's very easy to get into that because we're so aware of our imperfections. And the problem is, when we get into that religious striving, we tend to forget about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We forget about our reliance on his Spirit. And we're in our own strength trying to perfect something that we just can never get perfect. That focus often is not the Holy Spirit. It's our own nature. We're dissatisfied with the way we are. We want to be different. It opens the door for a lot of guilt, a lot of self-condemnation, a lot of frustration. Another focus, again, is a good thing. Serve God. You're aware that you have a ministry, you have a purpose in life. And again, without the awareness of his Spirit within us and the anointing, we can set about to do that in a very religious way, looking at how we're going to better the planet we live on, how we're going to help other people, get into this striving of trying to do things. And if it's not an awareness born out of the ministry of Christ through us, we get into that Martha mode of just doing a lot of things because basically we feel insecure, we're trying to please God or appease God, we want his favor. What does it lead to? Well, you look in the book of Acts and all the miracles that were done. Often, if you're in that mode of a Martha, you're comparing what you're doing with all these great miraculous things and often feel that you're coming up short. So again, there can be a lot of condemnation or feeling, God, I want to be a ministry. I feel so frustrated. I don't feel I'm doing enough. I don't feel I'm doing the right things. I don't stack up to these great men and women of the Bible. Again, that focus can get off because the Holy Spirit's not generating or leading that. We're trying to do something for God, and it opens the door to a lot of negativity when we do it in the flesh or our soul nature. These are how things can get off. And you know, when we get into an awareness of the Spirit within us and that oneness, serving God becomes much more than just what we're doing. We realize that we're serving him as his worshipers. We're his possession. That's what he wants. So more than just things that we do, it's that state of worship and thankful heart. That's all part of serving God. So we can see these different areas, you know, trying to be perfect, trying to be the great minister, trying to do things for God can lead to a lot of frustration because the Spirit is leading us somewhere else. Third area is blessing. The word says in Peter, he's granted to us all these wonderful and amazing promises. All the promises of God are in Christ. It means we have them. So we seek blessing. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Our lives all lack. Being human means you lack a lot. That's the human state. So we have a God that has all blessing and he loves us. So we can seek for blessings. Without that sense of oneness with him, we're more focused on the blessings than the blessor. And that's where we get into trouble. Seeking blessings is a good thing because God certainly wants to bless us. But then what happens when things don't happen the way we want? We become aware of our lack. Well, where is that blessing? How come that promise hasn't happened yet for me? Again, a door can be opened if it's in our own striving for blessings. we begin to wonder, well, gee, things have happened that don't feel like a blessing to me. Is God mad at me? Do I not have his favor? So that negativity comes in again when it's that soulish striving. But turn with me to John chapter 17. I believe this is the focus of the Holy Spirit. Oneness. And if we focus on oneness, we will experience his blessings. We will be the ministry he's called us to be. And we will experience the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 23. This is the verse that they asked me to read yesterday at the wedding. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. Here's what the Spirit is doing within us. The prayer that Jesus made before he went to the cross, the Holy Spirit wants us to realize, experience, and be fully aware of the oneness that we have with the Father through the Son. Now, if that's our focus, it's like the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all things will be added. If our focus is on that heart, and we're talking here about a relational reality, aren't we? This is about relationship. Then the blessings follow. The ministry flows out of that. And the overcoming life, the perfection of Christ, becomes our experience. It takes it out of that soulish struggle of trying to get somewhere. And when we just really open our heart to the power and revelation of this scripture of oneness, that elevates us into the realm of the Spirit, where we realize what's already been won for us. We are one with the Father because Jesus Christ won it for us by going to the cross. Out of the striving into the rest that we're to have in him. It's a revelation. Oneness. So I think when we look to what the Holy Spirit is doing, often we don't, I think we mix up the Spirit's conviction with the lying assault of the enemy and a lot of self-condemnation. It gets to be such a mixed bag. It becomes a very heavy burden. God's dealing with me, you know, just like everything that goes wrong, it's like God is just, he has nothing better to do than to torment our lives. Often it has nothing to do with God. It's just simply we're in a realm, the soul realm, where there's a lot of battle, a lot of torment, a lot of angst. The oneness where the Spirit is leading us is the realm of rest of his presence, where we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, and in that oneness with the Father, our focus is on relationship, experiencing relationship with him, and all these other things follow. The realm of oneness, Satan and his lies and accusations have no access to. They don't exist there. He's been cast out. Remember in Revelation, it talks about the enemy, the accuser of the brethren being cast down. He is not there in that realm of oneness. You want to win the battles in life. We want to get through these battles. We want to be victorious. We got to live somewhere else. Out of the soul realm and the realm of spirit. That's where there is no battle. Rest. Oneness. What is this pointing to? Oneness is pointing to and making us aware of the importance of relationship, but a specific type of relationship. When we talk about our relationship with God, we can look at our relationship of a servant to a master, right? Sons and daughters to a father. But often theology doesn't embrace another aspect of our relationship with God that I think is very important and really brings out what oneness is all about. The relationship of marriage. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 says, for your husband is your maker. Who's our maker? God. God says, I'm your maker, I'm your creator, I'm your father, I'm your master. But listen, he's speaking through Isaiah in that 54th chapter, I'm your husband. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. And you can find this later. Hosea is right after, I think, Daniel. Yeah, right after Daniel, if that's any help. Anyway, Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. This is God speaking. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. in loving kindness and compassion. Now, look at these qualities. We all want to experience righteousness, justice, loving kindness, compassion. God is saying, this is what my marriage to you is all about. This is the reality of oneness. The Father's perspective of us and his relationship to us is one of marriage. He says, I'm taking you in marriage, and here's what this marriage is all about. It's about my righteousness, about my truth and justice, about my loving kindness, my compassion. All these things we strive for, God has committed to us in a marriage relationship. And maybe a lot of the struggle we have with these qualities is we're still on that soul level trying to be better, struggling with our own flesh, when God is saying, come up into the oneness and experience the marriage relationship, that intimacy with me, where these qualities will flow to you and through you. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will what? Know the Lord. Gotta know the Lord. Everybody's striving to know the Lord. But can we really know him if the relationship of marriage is not real to us with him? As long as there's that separation, well, God, you're my master. I want to do everything you want me to do. Do we really know his heart? No matter how hard we try to serve him, unless we can accept the fact that God is married to us by the Spirit, we really don't know where he's coming from, how much he loves us. Thank you, Bob. How can this oneness become a greater reality to us? Thank you. How do we allow this oneness to become our experiential reality when we live in this human form that's so prone to isolation and division, separation? Well, there's certain qualities of heart that the Spirit leads us into that makes the oneness more our reality. Turn with me. You can, well, actually you can read this later, but let's just turn to the book of Ruth. Excuse me, I'm getting all choked up here. You can still hear me. If I have to bark it out, you'll hear me. Story of Ruth. Beautiful, beautiful story. And the one verse that we're all familiar with, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth said to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. And of course, what is this bringing out? The oneness that Ruth had with Naomi. This is often used, of course, for marriages, and aptly so. The commitment that we allow to be strengthened to God, that sense of commitment to him, strengthens the oneness, our awareness of the oneness we have. Story of Ruth goes like this, just for those that maybe are a little bit fuzzy about it. Ruth was the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Naomi had two daughter-in-laws, and basically Ruth and her sister moved from their country to Naomi's country, a different country. Well, in time, all three husbands passed away. So Naomi turned to her two daughter-in-laws and said, don't stay with me. You're in a strange land here. Go back to your own country. You can find husbands, have children, you know, have a good life. And the one daughter-in-law went back. She kissed Naomi sadly and left. But Ruth clung to her, and that's when Ruth made those statements. I'll not leave you. And it appeared at that time, well, why would she do that? I mean, Naomi must have had a real winning personality for Ruth to give up her sense of security or comfort zone of being in her own country, possibly never finding a husband, never bearing children. Well, later, Naomi describes herself in this way. She's telling Ruth, don't stay with me. I'm a bitter woman. God hasn't dealt with me in a very fair way. I mean, Naomi does not sound like the kind of person, if you read this book, that you'd want to spend a lot of time with. She's bitter, she's complaining, upset with God over what's happened. Yet Ruth could not be moved because there was something in her heart of oneness with Naomi that transcended her own ego needs, self-preservation, what Ruth could say, what I want out of life, her thinking was like all our thinking. I'm sure she thought, if I follow Naomi into a different country, if I stay here, I'm not going to marry. I'm going to be old and alone. Yet the reality of oneness with Naomi's heart was greater than her own needs. Now, you know how this story plays out. Ruth meets Boaz and has a very good marriage, and she becomes the great-grandmother of David, king of Israel, right into the destiny that God had for her. There was a covenant there that's very much a part of oneness. And I think we need to allow this part to surface within us in our relationships. A sense of commitment that goes beyond our analyzing the person and saying, I like you because, I don't like you because. Naomi's faults were not an excuse for Ruth to withdraw from that relationship of oneness. Yet how often have we used other people's faults as an excuse to withdraw? Relationships we have, family, marriage, children, on, friends. Especially this is true in church, when there's church splits, and those can be very painful. People can be very hurt, and you can look at people that have hurt you and say, those faults have really impacted my life in a negative way. You know what? It doesn't mean you have to fellowship with those people or be around them. But you know, the oneness of heart, whatever God has created, is eternal. I'm not bringing this out so you can feel bad about people that you still have problems with and, oh, darn, I've got to be nicer or whatever. This is not about that. There is something deeper you have on a heart level with these people. Don't try to change how you're doing things right now. Just realize that anyone that the Spirit of God has linked you with, there is an eternal bond that you can tap into, a oneness. Maybe you don't like to be around that person, fine. But you're still one with their heart. And there's something eternal that's greater than the differences. This is a realm of oneness. Again, a rest from all the conflict we have in relationships. Now, we don't make that conflict any better by just trying harder or getting frustrated with ourselves or why we can't be better people to the people we love or people we're having a hard time with. Again, let the Spirit lead you into the realm of oneness where there's rest. And those same people you're troubled with, maybe you'll find it's easier to relate to them from the perspective of oneness. But experience that eternal part that you share with them. There are people I've walked with that I may never physically be in church with again. There are people that I don't see eye to eye with. We think differently. The Spirit has made other things real to me. I know that we're together in eternity. We'll walk hand in hand. And that helps me in relating. The differences shrink down when we sense the oneness that Christ has created with these hearts in our heart. Oneness is a powerful, powerful reality. All the human ways that we mess up relationships, and they're too innumerable to mention, we have a propensity for messing things up. Once we enter that realm of oneness, those things no longer dominate our lives. The focus is not on changing your personality. The focus is on finding the oneness of heart, that realm in the Spirit where you can see things from God's perspective. And in that realm, even people you have a hard time with, you'll find a compassion and love. Ruth found that. It's interesting that her destiny, everybody wants to find their destiny. Had she followed her own mind, she would have said, my destiny can't be staying here with Naomi. I got to go back to my own land now. My husband's gone. I got to find a new one. I got whatever she's got to do. Yet by pursuing her heart was in the oneness with Naomi. Destiny found her. Often I think with church, you're taught, you know, if you're going to, God's will, you got to make happen. You got to just try so hard. And yes, you got to put your heart into it. Destiny is not something to take lightly. God's will should never be taken lightly. But you know something? Let the Holy Spirit lead you into this revelation of oneness, and your heart is following the Spirit. And in that oneness of relation, His destiny will find you, just like it did Ruth. You'll say, well, I'm just following my relationship to the Lord, and here I am doing the things that God has called me to do. again, instead of the soulish frustration, there's that rest. When we follow him, the ministry flows out of it. The other part and component I want to speak about that strengthens our sense of oneness and builds oneness is the listening heart. Very, very important. Have you ever had the feeling of wherever you are, you need to be someplace else? Wherever you stand, you look in the mirror, it's never good enough. But someday, if you achieve this, if you do this, or you stop doing that, or when you get to this place, or when God does this thing for you, all this thinking in the future, I'll be okay with myself. Often we mix that feeling up with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know what all that's about? It's about our anxiety, our angst of being human. It comes from a lack of awareness of our oneness with him. Going back to the fall, when oneness was lost with God, Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden or out of that state of fellowship and oneness, the human psyche has carried very deeply that sense of separation and isolation. And when we feel that way, how can we ever feel okay with ourselves? Now, you can fill your life up with a lot of things. People focus on money and power and control and all these things because inside they're trying to cover up that great need. They feel alone and isolated. But that basic anxiety is not because there's something wrong with you or God's pointing the finger at you. It's because we don't know the truth that we are one, that Jesus Christ fixed the problem of the fall when he went to the cross. The separation ended when he gave his life for us. The truth has been accomplished. We just haven't fully realized it yet. So this sense of, I'm not all right, I've got to, and that, it falls right into that whole religious striving, doesn't it? Well, of course I'm not all right. Look at the scriptures. I got to be perfect. And look at my life. It's nowhere near perfect, right? But we don't realize that that striving, though it can appear very religious, is born out of fear and anxiety. And where does it lead us? Into more fear and more anxiety. What's the answer? To recognize our oneness with him. Oneness will heal that anxious feeling. And you'll look and say, God is going to do so much more, but you know what? Where I stand today is exactly where I need to be. Whenever you're thinking the will of God is a day away or somewhere else or just two or three changes down the road, you're not hearing the Spirit. You're hearing the anxiety. The will of God is in you right now where you stand. The will of God will change you and will move you. But what Jesus won for us is that awareness that we are accepted now in the Father's love. The listening heart tunes us into that realm of oneness and heals us of the anxiety, the fear of being separated, which at this point is an out-and-out lie because Jesus Christ made us one with the Father. Learning to listen. Now, we all know what damage can be done by our talking, right? We all would like to take back things we've said, and unfortunately, once it's said, you don't take it back. We've all been hurt by things that we have said, or we've hurt others by things we have said. Words have a very powerful effect. And sometimes things that have been spoken to you, years later, those words can still bring up injury, just thinking about them. Do you know, though, that the listening heart is a healing? As much as words can be a blessing and a damage and hurt people, the listening heart heals inside. And when we're in that mode of listening to what the Father has to say, then what we speak, I think, is going to be more anointed, and we're going to have less of those occasions of saying things that we wish we could take back but can't. It's a mode of tuning in to the oneness that we have with the Father. Now, we're going to go to John 14, and this is not by design. I'm not trying to enter a book, Guinness Book of Records here for the most consecutive Sundays preaching out of the same chapter. It just so happens it fits again. Going back to the story, Jesus is saying he's got to go away. He'll prepare a place for him. John 14. The disciples, all what? You sense what state they were in? Was it a state of calm? No, they were very anxious. Where are you going? What do you mean we're going to know the way? You know, We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? What's going on here? Okay, the disciples saw themselves as separate from God and Jesus, right? Their sense was they were following Jesus, and now Jesus is talking about leaving the scene, and he is calm, saying, I'm going away. Everything's okay. I'm going to send the Spirit to lead you. I'm preparing a place for you. Why is Jesus so calm? Because he's one with the Father. Why are the disciples so anxious? They don't have that sense of oneness. And it hadn't been won for them yet. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. But what does Jesus say here? Remember, he talks to Philip and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, if you read this chapter, just sense the calm and the peace coming out of Jesus' heart. Now, he's getting ready to go to the cross. If anyone had reason for anxiety, it was Jesus at this point. There's that peace. Why? Because his circumstances were peaceful? No, because he knew his oneness with the Father. Our thinking is, the reason that we don't have peace is because of our circumstances. And if God would just fix our circumstances, then we could relax. And God is saying, you're not relaxed because you don't know the relationship you have with me. Find that, and your circumstances won't matter so much. It's kind of an arm wrestle, isn't it? God says that, it makes sense, but tomorrow morning, we're back to going, fix, fix, fix. We're getting it. We're going to get it. Jesus spoke to, when he's speaking to Philip about his oneness with the Father, he said in verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Okay, tied into this oneness is what? Jesus is saying, what you see coming out of me, these aren't my words, they're the Father's words. I do only what I see the Father doing. Whatever I speak, it's what I've heard the Father speak to me. Okay, he had a listening heart. You read accounts of his travels with the disciples, you read about him pulling away from the crowds and doing what? Going and waiting on God. Listening to the Father. That part of our life we should treasure. How much time should you spend doing it? You can't put a time limit on it. Find that part of you and let your life listen to the Father. It's a relationship more than saying, I'm going to do it for 20 minutes, 40 minutes. Don't just make it a discipline. It's a positioning of your heart. And in that place, you're hearing more than just God telling you different things. That's a place to hear what he's speaking. What are you getting from that? An impartation of the oneness you share with him. And with that, the peace and the rest and the intimacy of that marriage relationship with him. Very, very important. One last verse. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. We talk about the listening heart, it's difficult because, again, we're born to talk. We have to learn how to listen, right? We're in the talk mode. And again, a lot of that talking is born out of our insecurity. You know, we got to say something, our mind's struggling to figure everything out, all this anxiety going on. The listening heart is so contrary to that because you're saying, okay, mind, you're not in control here. I'm not here to petition God with all the things I want him to do. I'm just here to listen and absorb the relationship I have with him. Different mode, isn't it? Amos speaks, chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. The famine today is not that there aren't words being spoken, or that God isn't speaking words. The famine that we are dealing with, again, is for hearing what the Spirit is speaking. In Revelation, over and over, what does the verses say? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking. What I picture for the body of Christ right now, everybody wants to be energized. We want to be the living body in the earth. We want to be that mighty army of God. We want to be his oracles. All of that is true. From his people will come the words of life that change everything. But where the Spirit is leading us is to that place of the listening heart, that place of oneness, So the famine can end and we can hear the heart of the Father speaking to us. We're not simply in that mode of listening to get our instructions so we know what to do next. That's, again, part of the anxiety. What do I do? Okay, God, talk to me. What do I do? You're listening to hear his heart. That your ears can be open like Jesus had. He was in tune with the Father. No wonder he wasn't ruffled by anything that was going on around him. No wonder circumstances or people did not move him. Because his ears were open to hear God. And there was that powerful sense of peace and rest that he had in the Father. That is to be our experience too. And I see the body today in a world that is just chaotic and falling apart. And if there ever was a time that needed a powerful moving of God's Spirit, his kingdom, his righteousness, his authority, it's right now. And that can make you anxious and worried. In the midst of that, the Spirit of God is leading his people to a quiet place of hearing. And as we learn to hear, as the people of God find that positioning and that relationship of hearing and come to know the oneness and the power of the relationship they have with the Father, the anointing of God that explodes out of that place of listening will accomplish all that God wants accomplished. We have no way of measuring the power and authority that will be released from those that have developed ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. Let your life be drawn into that. From the place of oneness, the body of Christ will know his and her strength. The people of God from oneness will know the Lord that is within them. And that's where the powerful witness will come to this world. A witness not only in words, but in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.
A few years ago, the Lord gave me words to a song, and part of the verses talk about America.